Now, I'm going to invite BT to come and join me today as we look at Matthew 11 together. So if you've got it in your Bibles, if you would like to turn to Matthew 11, I'm going to read out the little section that we're going to be looking at, and then we're just going to have a bit of a dialogue around what we find in there. So this is Matthew 11 from verse 1. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. And when John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" And Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. And the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." So we're going to have a bit of a discussion around these verses today, just to see if we can understand what's going on in the story and to see how that applies to our lives today.
Cool. So the first question for me so verse 2, when John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him. So what's the historical context of here, and what does that look like? Because when I think of prison, and if I was in prison, I can't imagine it would be massively easy, bar maybe being like a drug lord or something like that. I can't imagine it's very easy to get information out. And information like that.
So there's a great backstory to this passage. So if you were here last week, you heard the story of how Jesus sent out his followers to go and do the sorts of things that he himself had been doing. And so he's been travelling around, he's been healing people, he's been casting out demons, he's been teaching with the sort of authority that people have never come across before. And so he's causing a bit of a stir in Galilee and the regions around it. And now he's multiplying that because now his followers are going out and doing similar things. Now, in the meantime, you've got John the Baptist, who was the guy who announced Jesus publicly at the beginning of Jesus' ministry and told everyone that Jesus was coming and that John, who was going to be the guy who would baptize in water, was nothing compared to this guy who would baptize with fire. And it's like, man, Jesus is coming to bring in the kingdom, and if you're in the kingdom, it's going to be good news for you, but if you resist the kingdom, you're in a lot of trouble. So John's expecting Jesus to come very forcefully and establish his kingdom. And now John is kind of languishing in jail because he spoke up against King Herod, who was doing some shifty stuff in his family, and it just didn't fit with God's laws at all. And as the king over God's people, Herod should have been acting in a better way. So John spoke up and therefore got thrown in jail as a result. And he's hearing stuff about Jesus, which is kind of good, but it's not the kind of stuff that John was expecting. And so he's like, oh, have I got all this right? So that's kind of the backstory. So, but being in prison in those days was a bit different to being in prison, or how you might imagine it if you've watched medieval movies like King Arthur or whatever, and what it might have been like to be locked in some dungeon somewhere. In those days, very, very commonly, if you were in jail, the way that you would get looked after, you would get daily food and water. It wasn't because the jailers were providing it for you, it's because your family members or friends would come in and they would look after you. So yes, you were locked up, but you usually had access to people who would come and go, because if they didn't look after you, you would probably starve to death or just be in a really bad condition. So probably that's what was going on. Herod's fortress was a bit further to the south, on the other side of the Dead Sea. And so his followers had probably gone back and forth as different ones were able to go down, spend time with him, look after him, then come back to their families. So there was probably a bit of news going back and forth between where he was imprisoned in Herod's fortress and what was going on back in Galilee where Jesus was ministering. So that's kind of how the news was travelling back and forward. As Herod is hearing what Jesus is doing, there's a bit of a question, and that's the one that he sends his followers to go and ask Jesus about. And the question was this one: are you the Messiah that was promised? Because he didn't fit Jesus didn't fit John's expectations. Let's just read those first three verses again. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. So the ministry is multiplying. John hears in prison what Jesus was doing, so he sends his disciples to ask, now, did I get this right? Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Why is that an important question for John? Why is that an important question for John's followers? Why is whether or not Jesus is the promised Messiah something that people were interested to know about? Well, it mattered a whole lot to the people who were living in that society at that time. They're living under Roman occupation. They're expecting a Messiah who's going to come and cast off the shackles and deliver them from being under Roman rule, Roman taxation, Roman brutality. But not only that, but they've had centuries of being under foreign powers. Before the Romans, it was the Greeks. And the Greeks might not have been quite as brutal as the Romans, but they had this way of really transforming the way society worked. The Greeks had their philosophers and their artists and their religious systems, and a lot of stuff about that nation changed under Greek rule. A lot of the sophisticated people stopped believing and stopped practicing the sorts of religious ideas and religious disciplines that they used to, and there became a bit of a divide between the educated elite and the kind of the PC crowd and the culturally savvy people versus the country rustics who stayed true to their more traditional ways. And for those who were true to historic Judaism, those who stayed true to God, they were like, man, we're under a foreign power, our culture's changed, people's values are different, the way they're living out their religion is different, and this nation is just not working the way that it should. We need the Messiah to come and fix up our country for us. So they were really interested to know whether Jesus was actually this guy who was going to do that or whether he wasn't.
So last week we talked a little bit about the immovable things in the story. So what are the things that we can't take out and change? What is there and stays the same? But what are the things that, I guess, are movable? What are the things that change with context and things like that? So with that in mind, and understanding things like Greek and the culture of the Greeks still being there, Roman occupation, and what people were expecting then, how does that play out? But what does that look like for us now? Mm. Like what... How does it play out for us? Because obviously they're not the same things that we're dealing with.
Yeah, so what are our questions? What is Jesus wanting to do with our country? And what is he wanting to do in the world, I guess, is a question that we have. Is he really the Messiah? And if so, what does that actually look like for us? Because our expectations of what Jesus is going to be doing might be just as strongly entrenched as what these guys were. So what are the questions around us that people around us are asking today? If you've come from kind of a traditional Aussie kind of background, Judeo-Christian, you know, Ten Commandments were taught at school, we learnt the Lord's Prayer and all that kind of stuff, you might look at where society is going and say, this is scary, values are changing, we need to get back to our roots. And so you might be hoping that Jesus is going to come and you might be praying for revival to say, you know, if only people got in touch with Jesus, our country wouldn't be going in the direction it's going. And that might be your kind of hard attitude. It might be that that's not where you're at all, but you need somebody to help you just in the mess of life that you face right now. Where is somebody who can help me with the fact that I don't know how to fix this relationship, that I'm scared about what's going on in my health, that I don't feel secure financially, or that I am secure financially, but for some reason it just doesn't do it for me and I don't feel great about life even though I've got all this stuff. Your questions might be very personal. What does Jesus mean to me? Or it could be, what does Jesus mean to our country? I think people come at it from different points of view. From my experience, people inside the church tend to be, Jesus needs to fix our country. Those outside the church tend to be like, well, we can kind of find our own way. But they still have needs. And the point of need for them isn't so much what's going on in the country, but what's going on in my life, what's going on in my family. That's where I want to meet Jesus. And so we need to be aware of, well, what questions does Jesus want to answer? What is he interested in doing? How did Jesus deal with it with the guys who came and asked him? His answer was pretty simple. Well, if you're not sure whether I am the guy that you thought I was going to be, just think about what I'm doing. What are you hearing? What are you seeing? Verses 4 and 5 kind of unpack that like this. Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and good news is preached to the poor. So he's not starting a revolution, he's not changing the government, he's not that kind of Messiah, but he is getting involved in people's lives. And those lives are being changed radically. So as Jesus sends his followers into communities, that's what they're doing. Again, they're not kind of the ones who are starting a revolution. They're not the ones who are casting off Roman rule. They're not the ones who are saying, we need to throw out all these Greek ideas and get back to our roots. They're just getting involved in people's lives and doing the sorts of things that Jesus himself was doing. And that's what Jesus asks John's disciples, hey, what do you see me doing? That's the sort of thing that you need to tell John about.
So in light of what you said before about the question that people are asking us, and that idea of we need to turn to Jesus, and I guess for us in the church, well, for some of us, we might even really understand what that means. Like, I'm going to turn to Jesus and he will give me the answer sort of thing. Like, how does that actually play out? Because that's a pretty it's a pretty lame comment if you don't actually know what you're looking for. Like, so if you say, oh, Jesus will make it all better, like what does, or you, I mean, I think that's a pretty bad thing to say in a lot of ways, but you know, like, Jesus will guide you, Jesus will be on this journey with you, and those kind of comments, how does that actually become real? Like, because we're not actually just sitting there like waiting for Jesus to physically appear and like guide us. Where, what are the things we do to actually make that happen? That I guess that, what do you see in here? What does that look like?
There's probably two traditions in how we approach that in the Christian church today. There's some churches who, faced with an issue like this, well, what should people look at? What are they going to see in here? Where is Jesus at work? There are some who say, you know what? What you do is you look at your Bible, you look back to the resurrection of Christ, you know he's the one who defeated sin and death for you, you know he's coming back again just like he promised, and so you can live your life with confidence knowing that Jesus is going to do exactly what he said he was going to do, and that one day everything will be better. So no matter what's going on right now, Jesus is going to come back. We know he's going to come back because he did everything he promised back then, and so let's just hang tight until Jesus comes back, makes everything new, and it's going to be awesome. And so what do you see in here? They look back in time and they look forward in time. There's other types of churches who are much more concerned about what's going on in the here and now. Hey, get healed from your disease. Have your finances turned around. We can fix up the conflict that you're experiencing in family. Let's get very much involved in the here and now. And that might be a church that says it's going to happen supernaturally because we're going to pray for you and things are just going to go differently from there because God's going to do his work through the Holy Spirit. They might be churches who are more practical and say, you know what, come to this course. We're going to get involved in the mess of life. We're going to teach you how to live differently and we're going to show you how the values of the Bible of affect your life today, but much more concerned about transformation here and now. Which one is right? Yes. we need to do both those things. We need to be so concerned about stepping back out of the immediate stuff and looking at the big picture of history, because our immediate world changes. It goes up and down like crazy. And if all you're doing is looking at the stuff that's going on now, you're going to feel great one minute, God's awesome. Terrible one minute, God's a jerk, depending on what's going on in your life. When you look back and see the big picture of history, man, God's got this story that's unfolding. Everything's working out the way he has always said it would. Jesus did exactly what he promised. He will do exactly what he's promised. I can be absolutely certain that this story is going to roll out the way God says. But I'm also concerned about my part in the story right now. And I'm concerned to experience the power of God right now in community with other people. So I want to get in tune with that stuff as well. I want to know that God affects my day-to-day moods, my day-to-day decisions, my day-to-day impact on the world around me, because that's all important and it's all a part of the bigger story. So as a church, we don't ever want to just look at the Bible. We want to pay just as much attention to each other's lives. We want to know the big story and want to know our part in it. We want to support each other in playing our part in it. We want to be praying for each other, for faith to hold on when all we can do is look toward heaven and say, but then it's going to be okay. We want to pray for each other that God will fix those issues that we're dealing with, heal that disease, fix that relationship, get us through that financial hardship. Because God's interested in the big story and your story. It's not either or, it's both and.
So here at Kingsley, how does things like discipleship and growth groups and like are they the best place to see that play out?
Yeah. Everywhere. Sunday service, like we've said on numerous occasions, if you're feeling something, come down and get prayed for. Come early, have some prayer in the meeting before we meet. Everything that we do ought to be, what do you hear and see? God's at work all the time. So how are we tuning into that? Is it that we're brave enough to be open and share about our lives? It doesn't need a system or a structure. It just needs a willingness to be open to God, to hear and see together. The hard thing with that, though, that there's always something about that we struggle with. Because the stories that we want to tell about our own lives are not always the story that Jesus wants to write. We want to tell the story where things looked like they were going to go really hard, but God rescued me and it was all really easy and wonderful and I got rich and I was very, very popular and you know, all that kind of stuff. We want Jesus to work in certain ways that fulfill our dreams, not necessarily his plans. And that was the case for John. Verse 6 is really interesting, where Jesus finishes saying, hey, go back and report to John. This is what you see and hear. God's at work here changing lives. I am the one who was promised. But he knows that he doesn't fulfill everything that everyone was expecting. The religious leaders had a hard time with him. And even John, who was in tune with God and was powerfully impacted by the Holy Spirit, was a little bit uncertain. And Jesus says, blessed is the one who doesn't stumble because of me. In other words, I'm going to do some things at times in the way the big story unfolds and in the way your story unfolds that you might struggle with. And you might say, where are you? You're not the kind of Messiah that I would choose to have. There's going to be some things about the way Jesus does what in your life and in history that might be challenging. Isaiah 35 is a passage that John might have had in his mind. It says, strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. And Jesus, as John announced, is the fulfillment of that. God in the flesh. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer and the mute tongue will shout for joy. There's a whole bunch of other passages like this as well in the Old Testament where John's gone, well, I'm hearing about the eyes of the blind being open. I'm hearing about the ears of the deaf unstopped. I'm hearing the lame are standing up and walking and people who couldn't speak are now able to shout for joy. We've read already in the Gospel of Mark, all of these things have happened. But we haven't seen that whole he will come with vengeance and with divine retribution and he will save you. He'll kick out those nasty Romans and do all that kind of stuff. Why haven't we seen that part? And John's struggling with that because that's the bit he was really looking forward to, everything changing in the nation. And so you can understand why he was a little bit, I'm not sure if Jesus is really fulfilling all this stuff.
And he was a follower. Mm. Like he knew it was...
Yep.
So and he was the guy who was sort of meant to be the second best, wasn't he?
Up until this point in history, there has never been anyone greater than John.
Mm. So he's having doubts. Mm. So for us, we're gonna have doubts. How does it play out for us? How should it play out for us as doubters? But also, what are the objections? Like, are the objections we have today the same stuff that people have been struggling with throughout history? Is our generation unique? Or is it just, is it just the stuff that people struggle with? Is that just the way life goes?
Mm. Best way to answer that would be to take a microphone out and ask everybody, what are the objections that you've had in your life where you say, Jesus doesn't seem to be doing the things that Jesus ought to be doing? I have a very good friend who walked away from the faith because she was working in a church where leaders in the church acted like jerks. Not intentionally, but that's just what happened. They are not jerks, they're really wonderful people, but they acted really badly consistently over a period of time and that just chewed her out. Where was Jesus protecting her from bad behaviour from others? It would have been great if we'd seen him there. For others, the story is very, very different. It's in their own health. For others, it's why aren't I getting that job and I keep applying and I'm not getting the results. We all have different ways that we want Jesus to be the saviour for us, to be the game changer. And when that doesn't happen, there's a great proverb that says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. When our hopes are pinned on something, not Jesus, but on what we want Jesus to do, that can make our heart sick. And there's something that comes when we learn to put our hopes in Jesus, not on what we think Jesus ought to do. When we can make that shift, then we will never be disappointed. But if our hopes are on what we think he should do, that's when things get a little bit hard for us. A time is coming when Jesus will do all the sorts of things that I've mentioned. And the Bible promises those things. There'll be no more sickness, no more suffering, no more tears, no more relationship breakdowns, no more sin messing things up for us. That is coming, but it's not here yet. And again, knowing the big picture of the Bible helps us to realize, you know what, life is going to be messy, but this one thing we can trust. Because he is good and he is powerful, he is loving, then whatever he is doing, it will always be the best thing. It might not be what I would prescribe, but it will be the best thing. And so we can trust. If Jesus came in vengeance back all those years ago, there would be no cross, there would be no forgiveness, there would be no you and me getting to go to heaven. He did the best thing. John didn't see it, and John was spewing that Jesus wasn't doing what he thought he should do. And we can very easily find ourselves in that situation as well. I came across a great example of that earlier this week. This is the guy on the left. Is a guy who lost his wife to cancer, and it was a very cruel way that she passed away. And he would have been praying as a Christ follower for God to intervene and save his wife. Of course he would have been. And there is no taking away from the tragedy of what happened in his personal situation. But having gone through an awful amount of pain in his life, he realised as he looked around that there were a whole lot of other people going through very similar journeys. And rather than become embittered about what Jesus had not done for him, he started to ask himself, well, what does God want to do in my life? And so he actually started up a group called Rumour Abadona Hospice, which provides healthcare, particularly palliative care, for those who are undergoing later stages of cancer. And in India, when certain cancers are diagnosed, it tends to be very late in the process when there's not a lot of intervention possible. And he provides the sort of care that makes a huge difference physically, emotionally and spiritually to families. And it's an amazing ministry. In the process, he's one of the volunteers who worked with him. They've become married, and so life has taken a different turn for him. Doesn't undo the tragedy of what he went through. Doesn't change the fact that he would have loved Jesus to have done something different back then. But still, what God chose to do has brought love and grace and help to a whole lot of people. And we've actually got some mangoes out in the hall, which we're selling for $2 each, and that's to raise money for these guys, to provide the sort of medicines that are making a difference. So that's just one example of, yet Jesus didn't do it the way we wanted to, but by being open to what he is doing, we see lots and lots of lives being impacted. So whatever that looks like in our stories, where God allows pain in, there's a wonderful phrase that says, God never wastes a hurt. If Jesus does say, you know what, I'm not going to be the protector from pain for you in this situation, there's always going to be a reason for that. Not to make it easier, not to say that you should never stamp your foot and kind of really express how you feel to God, because the Bible's full of that sort of stuff, but trust this, that he will be doing something pretty amazing. And that's what we see in the story today. Jesus is saying to John's followers, hey, I know you could focus on the things that you thought I should do and get all tied up in knots about the fact that I'm not doing them, but how about instead you take a step back? What are you seeing and hearing? What am I actually doing? And isn't that a good thing to be invited to be a part of? Take that message back to John. Now, we never hear how John responds. So I guess the question is for us, if we were in John's shoes asking the sorts of questions that we're asking, what's our response going to be? Are we going to say, okay, God, I'll leave being God up to you and I'll just tune into what you're doing? Or will we stamp our feet and say, no, God, you need to do it like this? I might say it fairly flippantly, it's actually a really tough decision of the heart to make when you're in the middle of life's tough moments. But trust me and trust the Bible that when we do that, and that's an act of faith, there comes peace. We can let go of those things. We can let God be God. And we can trust that one day, even if we don't see it right now, one day we will see all those good things that God was choosing to do. And the ultimate example is the cross. Why would God let his son go through this? Because he was saving billions. And that's what the kind of God he is. So that's what are you hearing and seeing from the first six verses of Matthew 11. And my invitation to you is, what does that need to look like for you at the moment? What are you wishing you were seeing? Let's let go of that for a bit. Now what are you actually seeing? Where is God at work? Start asking that question. You might be surprised at what the Holy Spirit brings up in your awareness. You might be surprised at what you start noticing going on in the world around you. How about we pray? God, as we think about John the Baptist and what an amazing character he is in the Bible, man of great faith and courage and boldness. But even guys like that weren't always in tune with what you were wanting to do in the world. And we identify. We sometimes scratch our heads. We sometimes stamp our feet. We sometimes are tempted to give up because we've set our hopes on the sorts of Messiah that we want Jesus to be, the sort of Saviour that we want him to be, the sort of Lord we want to follow. Thank you that you never fulfill our expectations because you have far higher goals. Thank you that what Jesus is about is always the best thing. So God, help us to tune into what you're actually doing in our lives, in our hearts. Help us to see how you're refining us, purifying us, helping us to know you more, depend on you more, love you more, to be less tightly bound by the things of this world. Help us to see where you're at work through us in the lives of others and to trust you to do that. Lord, would you cause us to be able to hear and see lives being transformed just like they were in the story that we've read today. God, it may look different. It may look like instead of perhaps somebody's sight being restored, it might be the case of somebody getting to have a long conversation which gives them some perspective on life that is a real help to them. Lord, whatever that looks like for us, help us to be open to you. Help us to be open to what your Holy Spirit is prompting us to do. Help us to be brave enough to expect a miracle, but not foolish enough to demand one. Lord, would you help us to be a part of the good things that you want to do? And we pray this so that we might be built up in faith, we might be drawn closer to you, and that people around us might experience your goodness. You are a glorious God, and you deserve us to trust you, and you deserve us to praise you in all moments of life. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.